Hello, welcome to the program Lydia Speaks. My name is Lydia and how are you today? I hope you're well. I mean, like I always say, my favorite scripture, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I don't know whatever you're going through, you know, whether you are discouraged, beginning of the month, but I just want to encourage someone today. And to know that is a good day, whether it's snowing, whether it's rainy, whether it's cold, we have every reason, every cause to praise Him. He's an amazing God. So we thank Him for the day He's made and we will continue to rejoice and be glad in it. So on to today's program, I'm going to share with you a rather interesting, but I think something that it will benefit all of us as a body of Christ, not just myself. And like I always say, if I'm going to share anything on earth, first of all, I want to make sure that, you know, the Lord is speaking to me, I can relate to it, and then it can be a blessing to someone. So before I go into that topic for today, I will encourage you, as we take our first music break, you know, phone your friends, text them, WhatsApp them, whatever social media you want to use, and encourage them to tune in, because I believe they're going to be blessed today and their lives are never going to be the same again. So the topic I'm sharing with you is the art of pleading with God. The art of pleading with God. And as you know, prayer is an art. So tune in, stay tuned, don't go away. The song I've chosen for you is by Brenton Brown and is titled Our God is Mercy. Indeed, our God is mercy. He's a merciful God. So enjoy the song and I'll see you on the other side. Stay tuned and God bless you.
Our God is mercy. Our God is mercy. If your heart is heavy, if your soul is thirsty, there
there.
indeed, our God is mercy. Welcome back to the program, Lydia Speaks. So just before the music break, I did a quick introduction of the program, of the topic that I'm sharing with you today, and it's the art of pleading with God. So first of all, let's look at the meaning of pleading with God. Pleading with God, you know, as I check my dictionary, well, the English dictionary, it says the action of making an emotional or earnest appeal to someone. So that is to plead, okay? And also to make an urgent emotional statement or request for something. So the action of making an emotional or earnest appeal to someone, okay, is to plead, or to make an urgent emotional statement or request for something. So we're going to take it from the context of prayer. Prayer, as we know, simply is conversation with God. Okay, it's conversation with God. And so if I was to talk with you, like if I have a friend, you know, and I'm talking to a friend, or as I'm talking to you now, it's the same way, simply having a conversation with God. But you know, obviously you pray in your closet, you pray in a place where you don't want to be disturbed, but it's simply a conversation with God. But I'm going to focus more on the fact that when you talk about prayer, when you talk about God being a good God, when you talk about the judgment of God, when you talk about you actually coming to God, pleading with Him, with your supplication, is there any way that there is ever a time where you can say, okay, God has made judgment and, you know, God can change it? Okay, let me just first of all focus on prayer being an art. There's so many words used in the Bible regarding prayer. First of all, there is pleading, okay, prayer, one part of prayer is pleading with God. And there's intercession and also taking hold of God and waiting on God. So there are four of them, but because I'm not going to be focusing on all of them, I'm just going to talk on one today. So there's pleading with God, intercession, taking hold of God and waiting on God. So four of them, I'll just leave it there. But I'm just going to focus on the pleading side of God. So there are so many different arts, and most of the times our prayers are not answered. Why is that? You probably say to me, Lydia, I can relate to that. Sometimes you feel like, oh, hey, I've been praying. I've been asking God for something. I've been praying and it's not happening. And I believe that the reason why sometimes we don't get our prayers answered is because we approach God, who is a king, who we approach Him differently. We approach Him wrongly. And because we approach Him wrongly, the king is not hearing what we are saying. And because you are presenting our case wrongly, it's not making the move. It's not, nothing is happening. So when you present your case correctly or in a manner of intimacy to God, whatever is written can be overruled. So I'm not going to say that this is the only thing, but what I can say is that if you are praying, if you've been praying about something and you're not getting an answer, maybe it's because you're presenting your case wrongly. I don't know. But let me just share with you and then you can make a decision. I'll give an example of what I heard a man of God share. He said that several years ago, he was approached by a pastor friend that his wife was dying. And apparently, because they were actually friends, so he knew the family. And his wife was dying, and his wife dying, which was that he would come and pray for her. Now, the whole story behind the woman dying is the fact that this woman was actually born with a hole in her heart. And when she was born, what the doctors told her parents was that, oh, don't worry, you know, as she grows, the hole will close. So the parents also, you know, they took heart. They weren't worried. They thought, okay, everything's going to be fine. So they took the doctor's word for it. Now, as this girl grew up, you know, the hole, instead of closing up, became bigger and bigger. Then it got to a point, you know, this woman grew up beautiful, got married and became pregnant. Now, during her pregnancy, getting to the time of delivery, then they realized that because of her heart condition, she wasn't able to have a normal delivery. So she would have to have a C-section. But during the C-section, they realized that it wasn't good. After the C-section, you did pull the baby out and everything, but then there was a lot of complications, so they had to have operate on her. Now, during the surgery, what happened was that while the surgeon was cutting her, he made a mistake because his hands were shaking so much, which was not supposed to happen. And then he cut really, really hard, so blood was gushing out. So she lost so much that this woman, even when she recovered, she would walk three paces and she would be so tired. And she was actually only 32. So the funny thing is that when this woman, as she was growing up, she knew that she would die young. And her husband that she was actually married to also knew, for some reason, even before he met his wife, that he was going to be a young widower. Anyhow, so after everything, they said that, you know what, this woman, she can live for only, they might have to operate on her again after a couple of years, and the maximum that she probably live for after the operation would be about 3 years. So during the operation, when they said they were going to do the operation, that's when the husband called his pastor and called his man of God to say, you know what, my wife wants you to come and pray for her before she dies. So she went, the man went, and as he was about to pray before her surgery, he then saw the woman with a four-year-old son, and he said he was actually there when God gave him all the promises about what the boy was going to do. So he said he started praying, and then he saw the woman sobbing, because he said to him that, you know what, there's a possibility that my wife might live or might die, and even if she survives, she's going to be 3 years, and then she'll die. So this man of God started praying, and he said he was reminding the Lord of all the promises that he has said concerning this woman, that the boy was going to grow up, he's going to be used by the Lord. And then he said, Lord, you can't actually let her die like that. But even though the Lord has said that her time has come. So he pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord added another 15 years to her life. But let me fast forward. The reason being that is that the Lord, because he pleaded with the Lord, he overruled and extended the woman's life, and the Lord gave her another 15 years. And when the time was come for her to go, she was satisfied. So just to encourage someone, so pleading with God, let's read Job chapter 16. I'm going to read Job chapter 16, verse 21. Job 16, verse 21. And you'll find out how we can plead with God. God can overrule a judgment, and he will hear us. Amen. So Job chapter 16, and I'm reading verse 21. Job 16:21, for some strange reason. Sorry. I'm going to go back now. Job 16. I went on to Job 17, verse 21. It says, oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. So that was Job's cry. So if there was no way of escape, why reveal or show a way of escape? So there is a way of escape, and God's people can stand in that gap. If there's no way of escape, why would the Lord reveal a way of escape? All these things can be averted. It's possible. So my question now is, how can we plead with God or before God? And there are several levels. And probably I'll just focus on a few. Let's see how it goes. The first of all is being a prince, the prince level. So be a prince with God. You need to become a prince. You cannot be an ordinary person and come and meet the prince. And what I mean by a prince is that, for example, if you take our prime minister, if you take the president of America, or if you take our queen, you can't just walk in, to Buckingham Palace and say that I want to meet the queen. Or nobody, ordinary person can say that, oh, I want to go to number 10 Downing Street and I want to meet the prime minister. No, it's a protocol. And so, for example, if another prime minister or president was to come from a different nation, definitely they'll have audience with the prime minister because they are on the same level. Or if another queen or another royal family from a different country was to come, there's a possibility that they will see the queen. So one must become a prince with God before they can have audience with him. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 32 from 24 to 30 about Jacob wrestling the whole night with an angel and he wouldn't let go. So I'm going to read Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. It's quite a long verse, but it will be all right. We should be able to. Okay, so Genesis 32, 24 to 30. And this is what it says. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." So do you hear that? As a prince hast thou power with God and with men. So he said, as a prince. He referred to Jacob as a prince. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou do ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So Jacob wrestled the whole night with an angel of God. And the angel said, "How can you wrestle with me? You are an ordinary man." And that's why his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, which means a prince with God. So, like Jacob, he had a perseverant spirit. He was unwilling to let go or give up. He was unwilling. How many times do we come in prayer and say that, you know, I've prayed, yeah, God has heard me, or God has answered me, and then we leave. But Jacob would not leave until he had his blessing. So when you go on our knees to pray, don't forget, don't give up or let go until you have a yes from God, until you know that God has heard you and he's answered you. You know, we need to learn from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The prophet of God once shared how he saw the Lord praying, and he said he never put all the prayer requests together, but he would pray for each individually. He would pray for an individual request. He said he would pray and pray and pray until he hears a loud thunder voice that it is granted. And so that's why we have to learn how to pray. You know, we don't go to God in prayer for like 5 minutes or maybe 10 minutes, you know, for one request and we are done. There are times we have to, you know, stay there, persevere, wrestle with God until we can answer. So he, like Jacob, Abraham as well, God made a covenant with Abraham. And that's why, you know, many are not having answers in their prayers, because we are not willing to wrestle with God. We are not willing to stay in his presence. And so when you pray, it doesn't make a dent. But when you take hold of God, you don't take watch. You don't take your phone. You don't go and take, because you're definitely going to get distracted. But when you have the time, or you make the time, let me put it that way, you make the time, put your phone away, put your watch away, and go and seek the Lord and in prayer and present your request before him. Amen. So that is the prince level, persevering with God in prayer. Okay, the next one, which I'll discuss with, I'll share with us before we take our next music break, is a wife level. What I mean by wife level is that praying as a wife, you know. And Abraham is our next example. Abraham is something unique about Abraham. Abraham knew God. You know, when you read Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, the Lord himself testifies of Abraham. He said, "Abraham, I know." He was not just a follower or a believer. He had an intimate relationship with God. And, you know, Genesis 18, verse 23 says that he drew near to God. And actually means that drawing closer, like a wife will draw closer to her husband. So Genesis 18, verse 23, Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, and this is what it says. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He drew near. He had a relationship with God. Abraham has such a relationship with God that God will not hide. He said, would I do something and hide from my friend Abraham? And you know, if you read the book of Esther, in Esther chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, it's a royal protocol that a queen cannot come to the king unless the king stretches his scepter. And when Esther came close and took the ring, as soon as the king saw Esther standing in the doorway, you know, he loved his wife and realized she's breaking the law. But yes, so he said, the king realized that his wife had broken the law and drew near, and he stretched his scepter and asked her, what do you want? He did that because of love. You know, it's a relationship. And he said, I'll even up to half my kingdom. Let's read Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5, and I'll read verses 1 to 3. It says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be even given thee to the half of the kingdom. And Esther answered, if it seems good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther has prepared. Now, I'd like to stress here that, you know, even though the king, Esther was favored by the king, but Esther, Mordecai, and the whole of the Jewish people were fasting and praying. Okay, so coming before the king, receiving favor, they had fasted. Esther and her maidens had fasted. They had sought the Lord in prayer. So when they came, they had favor. Okay, so it was not just Esther getting up and saying that, oh yeah, my husband loves me, so let me just go and break the royal protocol. No, that wasn't her intention. In fact, Esther was even scared when she received the news and from Mordecai saying that this war has been decreed against the Jews. So you go and speak to the king. What Esther said was that, oh, no one is allowed to go to the king, to see the king until they've been called by the king. So, please, I'm not sure. But what did he say? He said, I'll go, and if I perish, I perish. When you read Esther chapter 4, verse 4, it says, so Esther maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. Then was the king exceeding grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to him away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then in verse 7 it says, and Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay. Okay, that's not what I'm looking for. But the point I'm trying to make is that Esther, just even though she was a queen, she did not just get up and go to the king. She fasted, she prayed, and the Lord gave her favor. So because she was a queen, she used her authority and the favor that God gave her to go and plead her cause, you know, with the king. So in pleading with God, after about you being a prince, or a prince going to meet another prince, or another prime minister going to meet another prime minister, or another president going to meet another president, don't forget that you have to prepare yourself. There's a protocol. There has to be maybe some writing of a letter. There has to be some form of communication. It has to go through, you know, certain people before you can meet them. So the same way, for you to have the authority to come before the presence of the Almighty God to plead a case that you know is rotten, or something that you want so much God's favor, you need to be able to have that relationship with Him. So that is what Abraham had, and that is what Esther had. Esther prepared herself. Esther and Mordecai and the whole of the Jewish people and her chamberlains, they prepared, they prayed, they fasted and sought the Lord. So when she went, the favor of the Lord went before her. Amen. So if you have intimate relationship with God, whatever you ask, He will grant it to you. If you have that relationship, He would definitely. And Abraham pleaded with God like a wife as well. That is what Esther did in Esther chapter 7. Let me read Esther chapter 7, verse 3 to 4. Let me read Esther 7, 3 to 4 before we take our music break. Esther 7, 3 to 4 says, "Then Esther the king answered and said, 'If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request.'" Verse 4, "For we are sold, and I and my people to be destroyed, to be slain, to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage." And I'll read Esther 8, 3-5, then I'll explain. Esther 8, verse 3-5 also says, "And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king." So here we see that Esther did what? She besought the king after she had spent time in prayer and fasting. She besought the king. She pleaded that, "Have mercy upon me. Haman, the Agagite, wanted to destroy myself and my people." And the king held out his golden scepter towards Esther. So she arose and stood before her. She got favor because she was a wife. She pleaded of the king, and he made another law that would nullify the first law. Even though, you know, it couldn't change, but she made another law. She pleaded with him to do something. So the king thought, "What can I do for her?" He couldn't change the first law, but he made a second law, which allowed them to do what? To fight. And so relating that to Abraham, Abraham pleaded with God on an intimate level. Abraham didn't let go until he thought what was safe, best deal with for him. When you read Genesis chapter 18, verse 24 to 23, it talks about how Abraham pleaded, you know, on behalf of Lot. I think I've read it before. Yeah, he pleaded with on behalf of Lot when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's just see Exodus 18. I'm just going to read, because I've read a couple of them already, I'll read just a few verses of 24. So it says, "Paraventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy it and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake." And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak upon the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 50 of the five, you know, 5 of the 50 righteous. Would that destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." And he spake unto him yet again and again, "Peradventure there shall be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." And he said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak peradventure. There shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy for the 10's sake." And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So here we see that Abraham, because he had a relationship with God as a wife, he stood in the gap, he pleaded, he asked the Lord, "Oh Lord, if you find 50 men righteous, would you destroy it?" The Lord said, "Peradventure, I will not destroy them for the sake of the 50. And he went on, pleaded of the Lord until he came to 10. And then he thought, you know, "I've had a big deal, you know, I have a good deal, so I've pleaded my case." You know, the funny thing is that the Bible says that Lot was a preacher of righteousness. So Abraham I think, thought that he would have done something in his many years in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a preacher of righteousness, so Abraham expected, you know, him to have preached the gospel or shared, you know, many, including his wife and his children. Maybe some of them might have given their lives to Jesus, so were saved. So obviously, 10, because you get 10 and they will not be destroyed. But something went wrong. And, you know, when I think about this, what comes to my mind is that how many people have you and I saved? Maybe you've done more since we gave our lives to Jesus. How many have you shared the gospel that we have led to Christ? You see, sit down and think about and meditate upon this. That if Saul has shared the gospel, if he had led many to Christ, if many were saved through Lot, many of them, Sodom and Gomorrah, the beautiful twins, would not have been destroyed. But it was destroyed, and God saved him and his two children, his two daughters, because, as we know, the story goes, his wife turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. And his two other daughters and their husbands, you know, Saul's son-in-laws, didn't go with them. They couldn't make it because they didn't even believe what Lot was saying. So think about it before we take our music break, and we'll come back and continue. But Daniel 12:1-6 says, many who turn others in righteousness will shine. Do you want to shine? How many have you led to Christ? And I pray that the Lord will help us, that even as we live in these end times where many, the world is full of sin, we will not give up in sharing the gospel. Amen. So the song I've chosen for us for our next music break is Everything That I Desire by Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And I pray that that will be your prayer, that everything that you so desire will be the Lord. You so desire him that you would want to share the gospel, that you would want to, you know, lead others to Christ. You will let others know and come and tell that the Lord is good. Amen. So enjoy the song, and I will see you on the other side. Stay tuned. God bless you. Amen. The Lord is indeed the one that we desire. Welcome back to the program, Lydia Speaks. So before we went on music break, we're talking about examples of people or men of God in the Bible. Men of God, people in the Bible who pleaded with God. We look at Jacob, who was a prince with God, and it's so important that you are a prince with God, because if you're not a prince, you don't even have the qualification to go before His presence to plead to that level. And in saying that, you know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't, you know, when you pray, God will not answer you. God will answer you. God will hear us. He has a relationship. If you have a relationship with Him, but there is a level where you have to seek after to get to that prince level or to get to that wife level. You know, if you look at Abraham, the example that I used before we went on music break, Abraham has such a relationship with God that he could stand in the gap for Lot, you know, when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, that he pleaded he got to the point where he felt like, okay, I've got the best deal from the Lord. Yes, 10 people, you know, God is not going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, probably was thinking, because there must be 10 people who are saved in Sodom, because Lot, the preacher of righteousness, must have done something, you know, preach the gospel. So even just his family and a few others, you know, yeah, maybe, you know, should be enough for the Lord to save the nation. That's how the level that Abraham had, the kind of relationship that he had with God. And then we use Esther as an example. That Esther, because, you know, she was a queen, and she had prepared herself through prayer and fasting, was able to go before the king, you know, even with her life on the line, and the king gave her favor. So before we finish it off, I just want to share with you a third example of someone who pleaded with God, and it's Moses. Moses is such a unique character. You know, Moses is someone who dared God. He challenged God. And he had the guts, you know, like someone to say, he had the audacity to actually challenge God. And let me just read Exodus 32, verse 32. It says that he, you know, if you want to touch them first, strike my name, you kill me first. You know, he stayed being an obedient servant. So let me just read Exodus chapter 32. And I'll read verse 32. So Exodus 32, I'll read verse 32. So this is what it says. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy books which thou hast written. This is all King James Version, but I hope it makes sense. Yes, now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy books which thou hast written. So he was willing. It's like, Lord, no, you must forgive them. And do you know what comes to mind? In Exodus 24, verse 15 to 18, it also talks about God told Moses to wait on the mountain, and he didn't say how many days. God just said to him, come up, you know. And he waited and waited. He waited for days, you know, one day, 2 days, 3 days went on. God wasn't showing up, but he was still there. So what will you and I do? You know, even if your pastor was to tell you to come and wait, you know, for him somewhere, or you have an appointment to someone and you go there and the person is not there, you'd be thinking, where is he? He's late, you know. But he had, you know, he spent time with God, in God's presence. So Exodus chapter 24, and I'll read verses 15 to 18, and it said, and Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Wow, so Moses was there waiting for the Lord, waiting on the Lord, talking to the Lord, and he was up there 40 days and 40 nights. You see, this is a huge price, a price to pay. He was there waiting on the Lord, communing with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. And talking about the glory of the Lord abode, you know, those that the Israelites that were at the bottom could see the cloud, you know, if they could see it, but the cloud was covered, and the glory of the Lord was like devouring the fire on the mountain, you know, in the eyes of the children, yeah, in the eyes of the children of Israel, they saw, yeah, in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mountain. And Moses was in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, the question I asked myself was that, do we have that kind of perseverance to hang on, to be in the presence of the Lord, to pay the price, you know, to forsake all others and be there? And I know that, you know, we live in times where people say that, oh, it's so difficult, you don't understand, you go to work, you come. But he paid the price. The reason we don't get up, some people don't get the prayers answered, well, probably all of us, because we can't wait. Sometimes we just can't wait before God's presence. We can't wait. We want everything like, you know, like the example, a classic one I heard, example I heard was that, you know, those noodles where you boil the water and 3 minutes is done. But we have to persevere. And you see, the second thing is that Moses became such a friend with God. Apart from, you know, when you spend time with someone, you become friends, isn't it? He has such a great relationship with God. He became a friend of God, that God spoke to him face to face. And no one has such a relationship with God like Moses. If you read Exodus chapter 33, let me just read Exodus 33, verse 9 to 11. Exodus 33, 9 to 11. And it says, and it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Did you hear that? And the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So from what we've just read, you realize that Moses speak to God face to face. He has such a relationship with God. How many of us have seen God? Or is able to speak to him face to face? But he did. He had opportunity. So no one has such a relationship with God like Moses. And in Deuteronomy 34 verse 10, it also says that the Bible talks about there's none like Moses whom God knew intimately. He knew face to face. So let me read Deuteronomy chapter 34. And I'll read verse 10. So whilst I'm doing that, let me just read Deuteronomy chapter 34. Okay. And I'll read verse 10. And it says, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord knew face to face. And also, the next point, there's something unique about Moses. Moses sacrificed his family to serve God. He sacrificed his family. If you read Exodus chapter 80, verse 2, and in Exodus 4:10, it says, he packed his family, his wife and his two sons, and they went to Egypt. Because Exodus 18:2 says, Moses, his father-in-law, brought his wife and two sons after they were sent back by Moses. So Exodus, I'm going to read Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18 verse 2. And it says, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he has sent her back. After he has sent her back. Wow. And then Exodus chapter 4 verse 19 also says that, and the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Okay, that's not what I'm doing. 20, and Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. So he took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. So here we see that it was a sacrifice. The Moses family, you know, his wife and his children paid. And, you know, they were rewarded for that. Because of their sacrifice, Moses' two sons received two portions when the land of Israel was divided because of their father's obedience to serve God. It's like, you know, an orphan, he was serving God. And whenever you give, nothing is in secret before God, God will look for the right time to reward you openly. And I believe that as Moses, you know, he had a relationship with God. He sacrificed everything. Whatever you sacrifice, the Lord who sees in secret reward you. Amen. And also, we realize that Moses had a shepherd's heart. God saw in him a true shepherd's heart. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 17, God told him, "Let me destroy the entire people and raise up a new one." God was ready to destroy the Israelites, but Moses went on his knees and he pleaded to God. Even though these people were grumblers, they were ungrateful every time they were complaining, but Moses, you know, stood in the gap. Let me read Exodus 32:7-14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doeth thy wrath wax hot against the people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egypt speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou sawest by thine own self, and say unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of thee of will I give unto thy seed, and thou shalt inherit it forever. Verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Wow. A man besought the Lord, stood in the gap, and the Lord forgave them. That is incredible. And the Lord's anger kindled. The Lord forgave them. He transcended his flesh and dwelt in agape love. What was translated in prayer in agape called love? It wasn't his flesh. You know, the day he said, you grumblers. At some point, you know, when Moses, they make a promise to them because of them. But then, can you imagine what went on, what Moses went through? He stood in the gap. He said, Lord, you cannot destroy them. Remember your promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Israel, thy servant, to whom thou swearest by my own self. And I will multiply your seed. Wow. So because of time, I'm not going to continue about, I might do a part two, but I would like for us to take a final music break. And when we return, I will give a summary and then we'll run off the program. So the Lord bless you as you listen to the song by Louis Fellingham, and it's by, it says, Lord, you are an amazing God. The Lord is indeed an amazing God. Enjoy the song, and I will see you on the other side. Stay tuned. God bless you.
Looking in the sky, who ever could deny your glory? Gazing into space, how small the human race appears. Seeing you in all your magic, I wonder how it could be that you delight in me. Lord, you are an amazing God. Lord, you are an amazing God. Lord, you are an amazing God. And I love you.
Lord, you are an amazing God. Welcome back to the concluding part of the program, Lydia Speaks. To finish it off, just to encourage you that, you know, the art of pleading with God does not come cheap. It comes by you wanting to, you know, paying the price. We've talked about Jacob. He wrestled with God. He wrestled. He did not just get up and say, Lord, give me, thou bless me, or the angel bless me. He wrestled with God. He became a prince with God, and that's what qualified him to plead with God. And we look at Esther. Esther as part of Abraham. Esther who spend the time to fast, you know, praying after hearing news that he knew that her life was at stake, and she knew that her actions meant that she could die, but she did not stay there. She prayed, she fasted, she went to meet the king, and she was favored. We look at the life of Abraham. Abraham as a wife, he had such a great relationship with God that he was able to intercede, standing the gap when the Lord was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord favored him. And we look at Moses. Moses, the one who said, God, you're not going to destroy me, then destroy me first. Strike my name off the book. When the Lord's anger was kindled to destroy them after he was given the Ten Commandments, he said, Lord, you can't destroy them. So if we require, if we desire, if we want to plead with God to the extent that when a judgment is made, it can't be overruled, then we need to be willing to pay the price. My prayer is that you will come to that place where you will have, you'll be able to plead with God and situations will turn around. Whatever you're going through, my prayer is that the Lord will help you, give you the hunger and thirst to seek him, to pray, not to give up, but to be able to pray, to plead with him, to stand the gap where you feel a dent, and or until you hear that it is granted. Amen. So until I come your way again with another edition of the program, Lydia Speak, stay blessed, enjoy the rest of your day. And may the Lord bless you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he hear you and answer your heart's cry. Whatever you're going through, believe God. Trust in him. Do not give up, and know that he will answer you. Amen. Bye for now. God bless you.